My wife and I recently watched a program called The Privileged Planet. I don't know if you've had a chance to view this, but if you get the chance, please do, because it's really insightful. And it was a very well done program. What they showed in particular that really caught my interest was this galaxy. Of course, the galaxies tend to spiral and spin, and they are flatter than they are, say, round. Well, our galaxy is in such a way that, well, the Earth is in such a way within the galaxy that we have an opportunity to view a bit of the galaxy that we're in. But it's also opened up so that we can view outside of this galaxy and to the other galaxies through Hubble and other means. And their comment was that, you know, why? Why were we placed in this particular area where we can view and have an ideal viewing area of all these spectacular planets and things that are out there, the stars? And, you know, we have to ask ourselves, why are we here and what are we doing? What do we need to do? And in thinking about that, I wanted to go to Genesis 45. Joseph, as you remember, had some difficulties. And it was mentioned today that there are difficulties that we go through sometimes. But they're for a purpose. And certainly, Joseph went through some difficulty for a specific purpose. In Genesis 45 and verse 7, we find, Elohim sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, speaking to his family. He's telling them why things had happened. He's saying that Yahweh caused him to be in the situation they was so that he could go before and preserve as a remnant in earth the people, and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Of course, we know that Yahweh's been working with Israel from the very beginning. He's had Israel in mind. So Joseph was called to serve by providing for his family, and it's really Yahweh that was providing. Now, Joseph went through some difficulties. He spent some time in jail, and certainly that was not comfortable. He had lots of time to think, but his faith didn't waver, and he kept his focus. He was a man that served Yahweh. And Yahweh was with him and helped him. And he's with those that keep their focus. Exodus 3 and verse 10. We find Moses. And Moses was called to serve by leading Israel out of bondage. Exodus 3 and verse 10. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And of course, Moses questioned that. He said, well, who am I? Who am I to talk to your people? I'm not a man of great words. But Yahweh said, I'll be with you. And certainly he was, and even provided help for Moses, provided Aaron. And Aaron spoke and helped. But ultimately it was Yahweh's will. And Yahweh called Joseph, called Moses, he called others. He called Solomon. First Chronicles in chapter 28. You know, sometimes we wonder if we're called. Well, what am I doing? I'm not really able to serve that much. So we serve in different ways. We serve as the body is supposed to. Each part doing its thing that Yahweh has called it to do. And Yahweh has called us to do certain things. 1 Chronicles 28, probably already there, I'm over in 2 Chronicles. 28 and verse 6, starting there. He said to me, "Your son Solomon," speaking to David, "your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me." Has Yahweh chosen us to be sons to him? Interesting parallel there. What did he do for Solomon? Was Solomon wealthy and wise? Will that ultimately be given to us as well? I mean, we're a weak people. We're a base people. I can't say I got a lot of wisdom. I can't say I have a lot of riches. And yet, we do have wisdom and we do have riches. And if anyone fails to have wisdom, they can ask. And Yahweh is certainly gracious and able and willing to give. As long as it's not for selfish reasons, but rather to help others. And that's what Solomon asked for. Solomon asked for wisdom, not for himself, but to help the people, to help lead the people. It goes on here in verse 6. Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts. Ultimately, this is Yahweh that's choosing to do this. For I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now. So there's a condition. Is there a condition on us? You know, what happens if we walk away? Is Yahweh still going to bless us and, you know, bring us into the kingdom? And, you know, why would he? If we forsake him, he will forsake us, it says. But going on, verse 8 here. So now, in the sight of all Israel, assembly of Yahweh, and in the hearing of our Elohim, observe and seek after all the commandments of Yahweh, your Elohim, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know that the Elohim of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for Yahweh searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever, it says. So ultimately, there's a big cost here in forsaking Yahweh, especially for us. And there was for Solomon as well. Consider now, for Yahweh has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act. Now, we're encouraged also to be courageous and act, to do those things that we need to do, to gather together, not forsaking ourselves from doing so. And we're given certain instructions. Are we to be careful? Of course we're to be careful. Solomon was to be careful, and he was to be blessed because of it. That was part of the condition, and we are under a condition as well, that we also have to serve, and we are actually called to do so. Ecclesiastes 9 and chapter 9 and verse 10 rather. Now, there's some question as to whether Ecclesiastes, there's some question as to whether or not Solomon had written this book. There's some questions there, but if we go over to chapter 9 and verse 10, the author states, under inspiration of Yahweh's Spirit, says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." And of course, we all, you know, we are from dust, we go back to dust, and we're given a short amount of time here. We're not given a lot. We're given less than a century in many cases. But we are given enough time to think, to consider, to see some of these Hubble telescope pictures to see what's out there. And it's amazing. This program went into the fact that even if we were to travel at light speed, going out from the center of the galaxy to get outside of our galaxy, it's something like 100 million years to get outside of the galaxy. And to go beyond, you can spend billions of years before you even start to get near what they consider the edge. I mean, they're theorizing that there's an edge out there. No one's really been out there, you know, from Earth to really see that, except for Joshua. I'm sure he's knows all of that. But none of us do. And it's theorized, though, that it would take 100 billion years just to reach the outer edge, going at light speed. So if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. But it is amazing, the creation that we're allowed to see, especially in these last days. This time that we're in, we're able to see some of the technology that has advanced and allows us to, you know, to see the smallest things and to see the largest, grand expanse of what there is that we can see. There may be more, and there probably is. But it's interesting, when you take a look at the smallest little minute, you know, the protons and the finest things that we can perceive through the electronic magnifying techniques that they have and so on and so forth. There's like, it almost looks like little planets and stuff rotating around each other. And then when you go out to the farthest reaches that we can see, same thing is going on. I mean, just, it's mind-boggling. There's everything in between, and there's things beyond out there. Of course, there's a realm. There's a spirit realm, we know. And that is another expanse that we are just, you know, we're given a little insight. We know it's there, and we are to walk on higher ground and to live in the spirit and to try to strive to live that way of life, a higher, unfleshly life, so to speak. But it talks about wisdom ceasing, knowledge ceasing. Of course, Solomon had wisdom. He asked for wisdom, and he received it because his motives was good. And he received the other things, too, that he didn't ask for. He wasn't initially looking for things for himself. But we're given a certain amount of time, and whatever we find to do, we have to do it with our might. And if we know that we are here to serve, what better thing to put your efforts and energy into, especially if it is to serve Yahweh, to serve the brethren. Of course, we are to serve our neighbors as well. We are to be good neighbors, set an example, be a light. Certainly, we may not have the opportunity to tell them or talk to them, but by our example, I mean, that speaks volumes. Matthew 6 and verse 3. And of course, we're not to be like the Pharisees, make a big show of things. So when we do things, we're not to really have that in mind, but we're to keep this particular thought in mind. It says, when you give to the poor, for example, this is a good thing to do. And in a sense, you're clothing yourself with righteousness, as Scripture describes it. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But ultimately, Yahweh knows what you're doing, and he knows the intent of your heart. And when he sees that you're doing good out of the goodness of your heart that he provides, then there's blessings for that. Let's go over to Matthew 20. Of course, we have examples of Yahweh's servants in the Old Testament and how he called them to serve. The prophets in general were servants of Yahweh. And we are to be servants as well. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Joshua, though he is great, was extremely humble and an example for us by the way he lived. Matthew 20 and verse 25. And of course, there was a couple that they wanted to have some rulership and a position. But in verse 25, it says, Joshua called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles master over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, though. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Actually, he drops down from servant to slave. I mean, there's a category there that he went to, a couple of different categories. You want to be great? Be a slave. Now, that doesn't ring right with a lot of people out in the world. They think to be great, you got to walk tall. You got to be proud. You got to show yourself to be, you know, prominent and all this stuff that is, this is all worldly things. And we are not of the world. So we have to do everything in a proper and orderly manner according to Scripture. Because if we don't, then, you know, we're stepping out of bounds, and we need to step back in bounds and get on the right track. But one of the things about being humble, in fact, over in Matthew 5, we have the Beatitudes. Is there anything about being proud and being, you know, the chest being put out there? No, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle and the merciful and the poor in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There's a particular attitude that we are to have, and it's something that Joshua had, and it's something that we'll have if we're walking in the Spirit in Joshua, with Yahweh. Mark 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? Now, he knew what they were discussing. And they weren't discussing something very good. They were talking about, oh, I'm going to be doing this, or I'm going to be doing that. Back up here and take a look at that. Well, moving on here, we have Mark 9, verse 33. It says, what were you discussing on the way? And they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Okay, that's what I was looking for. I thought it was before, but it's actually bringing out here in verse 34. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, who has been servant of all? Joshua. And he's given the example what really we all should strive to be. We should strive to be like Joshua, like himself. He was the ultimate example. Another example he gave was over in John. John chapter 13, during the Passover time, which is coming up here not too far away, a few months from now. We have to consider our walk and what we're doing and how we are to be humble and how we are to humbly serve. In John 13, verse 12, it says, so when he had washed their feet and taken the garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have just done to you? Must have been kind of a shock. You're our master. You're our Savior. What are you doing? Peter thought, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. But Peter had to learn, and we have to learn. Verse 13, you call me teacher and master, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And we do this each year, once a year at Passover, following the example and striving to keep that in mind as we walk throughout the year, as we come in contact with others. Are we looking out for ourselves, or are we looking out for others? We need to be looking out for others. Acts 9 and verse 16. Paul was called to serve by proclaiming Yahshua's name. And in a sense, we are called to do the same, because we are to take this word to the nations, as Scripture talks about. Acts 9, verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake, speaking of Paul. Verse 15, Master said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to proclaim or to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. And he was put in prison. He was, he didn't have a good, what the world would consider an easy ride. It was rough going many times. But that's all right. Because at the end he said that he ran a good race, and that there was a prize he knew of that was waiting. Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Is that the thoughts in many people's today? Are your neighbors thinking about how they can edify you and help you? Well, many times, I think in general, people are good-natured, and they try to help as they can. But they're not walking with Yahweh when they're doing it. They may be morally good, but they're still not walking with Yahweh, because they're not being obedient to him in the sense of keeping the Sabbath and the law and these other things. But self-denial is part of serving. And I think we have to keep that in mind as we move forward. For even Messiah did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He goes on to say, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And we certainly need hope. There are times when, you know, we have depression. We have times when the hope is not as strong as at other times. But these are things that we have to deal with and consider. It's not an easy road, as Scripture says. It's hard-pressed sometimes. But there's some things coming that are worth the struggles and the trials. And they're to test our faith. They're to give us strength for other things. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Let no one seek his own good? Now wait a minute. I work hard. I want to get my car painted. I want to get this new house I saw down the road. I need. Well, Yahweh knows. Yahweh knows what we need. And if you think I'm talking about you, just consider I'm in this boat as well. And it's rocky sometimes. And the waves hit us sometimes. And we wonder, what is going on? And we cry out, help, help. And what did Joshua tell those that woke him up and said, help, help. Oh, you of little faith. Have some faith. And it's hard sometimes because when you see the river, so to speak, in front of you and the army behind, it doesn't look very good. But Yahweh can part the sea for you. And He has before and He will, no doubt, again. And as we go through troubles and trials, it helps to see those things get behind us and that we move forward. But keeping in mind that we have to help each other along the way. I mean, as we see a brother in need, I mean, you just can't say, well, nice to see you, brother. I'm sorry you have that need. I really feel for you. I'll talk to you later. We have to do what we can to help. And in doing so, we really serve Yahweh. We really serve the Master. That's what we're called to do. Galatians 6 and verse 10. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Notice all people. I mean, this is what Joshua did. He came to serve all. Now, there are those that reject him, and there'll be those that reject our help. But let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So our priority is Yahweh first, of course, through Joshua, and one another. Seek your brother's good. Philippians. It's over a little bit. A couple chapters. I think it helps to consider to have the humble attitude, to keep that. It helps to serve others if we are humble as we are to be. Philippians 2 and verse 3, starting there, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interest, your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Do we think of that? That's loving your brother as you love yourself. That's a commandment. And by doing this, I mean, by looking out for your brother's interests as well as your own, you're doing that. So it says don't do away with your interests here. It just says do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yahshua, who, although he existed in the form of Elohim, did not regard equality with Elohim, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the stake. For this reason also, Elohim highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Yahshua every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Yahshua the Messiah is Master to the glory of Yahweh the Father. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He was a servant. We are to empty ourselves of ourselves and to be like a servant. He became obedient to the point of death. How long do we become obedient for? Are we obedient halfway through our life? Are we obedient three-quarters of the way? Are we obedient all the way to the end? We are to be obedient all the way to the end, as Joshua was. Notice in verse 9 again, for this reason, Elohim, his father, Yahweh, highly exalted him. He rewarded him. He blessed him. So what happens if we overcome to the end? Not just going 3/4 of the way, or going all the way. There's a blessing coming, and it's something that we can't even imagine. We can kind of get a little bit of a picture, but it's like Paul said, we're looking through a glass darkly. We don't quite see what's coming, but what's coming is good. John chapter 17. Is that why we're given the means to look outside of this galaxy? To be awed? To be humbled? To think about what to be coming and what is coming for some? I pray that we're able to stand when Yahshua returns to be taken up like a first fruit offering. John 17 and verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And Yahshua sends us into the world as he was also sent in the world. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Make those that are... I think the literal translation is taught ones. But take those that Yahweh is calling and teach them. And be a witness to others. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now there's some comforting news. Certainly we know that he never lied. He never broke a promise. He did his Father's will. He did it perfectly. His will was the Father's will. So we have assurance that we can move forward, that there is a goal in place, and we can serve one another and serve Yahweh and serve those that he's calling. Revelation 5. The revealing. Revelation 5 and verse 9. Yahshua purchased us to make us a kingdom of priests who will partake in rulership with the King of Kings. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for Elohim with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our Elohim, and they will reign upon the earth. Rulership with Yahshua in all power and glory. How great is that? That's pretty good, I'd say. And it's nothing to take lightly. Some awesome responsibility coming, and I think we're in a bit of a training ground right now to see if we're worthy. Make sure that we're strengthened in those areas that we need to be strengthened in. We are called to serve, and we are called together to do so. Yahshua the Messiah, who himself lives in each of us, to bring glory to his Father. Nothing can separate us. Romans 9, lest we separate ourselves, and we don't want to do that. Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. And actually, I'd like to read this out of the New Living Translation. I've been reading out of the New American Standard. I think this brings out these particular verses a little bit better. Starting in verse 29, we'll read through 39. For Elohim knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and he gave them right standing with himself, and he promised them his glory. What can we say about such wonderful things as these? It should take our breath away. If Elohim is for us, who can ever be against us? Since Elohim did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't Elohim, who gave us Messiah, also give us everything else? Have we really thought about that? I mean, he gave his son for us. He's prepared to give us everything along with the son. The son has already been given everything. Who dares accuse us whom Elohim has chosen for his own? Will Elohim? No. He is the one who has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Messiah Yahshua? No, for he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to Elohim, pleading for us. He's our mediator. We have someone that is going before Yahweh for us on our behalf. Can anything ever separate us from Messiah's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or are hungry, or cold? We still have freezing ice out there. It's cold today. Or in danger, or are threatened with death? Even the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all things, overwhelming victory is ours through the Messiah who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Now, this is a man that went through hell, so to speak. He went through difficulties. He, at one point, he despaired unto death. It was that bad. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep Elohim's love away. The powers of Sheol, the powers of the grave. And of course, Yahshua said, the grave won't overtake his assembly, his people. It won't happen. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of Elohim that is revealed in Messiah Yahshua, our Master. We can take it to heart. We can believe it, because this is Yahweh's Word. So whatever we go through, we are to keep in mind that we are to serve Yahweh through Yahshua, and we are to serve one another. Why does Yahweh allow us to look into the stars and have the understanding that we have? Does it humble us? Next time we think about creation and how Yahweh has taken the time to serve us by placing us on this privileged planet, consider how we've been called to serve and think about how we might even do it a little bit better. May Yahweh bless.